I thought long and hard about this, and it's not that it's going to be easy, but we're going over our Sunday school lesson. Most of you haven't seen this, but a few of you have. But this is the book that we just started a couple weeks ago. But it's so interesting. It's so full of blessing that I thought most of you might find it the same way, if I can introduce it right. But there are some questions on that you might, I don't know if you've ever thought about, but who are these 12 men, ordinary men, that were chosen? Who are they, and what place do they occupy in your Christian walk now, in your relationship to the Lord? What do you know about them? Most of the time, we kind of think of them as the stained glass, you know, 12 apostles and larger than life and just with more importance than ourselves. And so it's always good to know who you're talking about, but this study brings them down to where God wants you to see what they're really like. And the scriptures are full of accounts to show us how these men were nothing but ordinary. And guess who are who's ordinary in this room? All of us. We're all ordinary. They were ordinary. In fact, they were almost a little worse than ordinary because they came from Galilee. And that, you know, nothing good comes out of Newton, Kansas, or Galilee, as they say. So these men, what kind of men were they? But most importantly, why do you think we want to know them better? Anybody? Why do you think we want to know them better? What's that? They were close to Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. Anything else? Any other reasons why we should want to know them better?
Jesus chose them specifically.
He chose them specifically. Because we're just like them. And if that's true, what does that mean God can do with us? He transformed them. Can he transform us? Well, sure he can. That's what he wants to do. So that's why we should want to know who these ordinary men were and what kind of men they actually were to start with, and then what they became after this year and a half training, on-the-job training with Jesus. The personality types of these men are familiar to us. They are just like us, and they are like other people we know. They were approachable. They were the real and living characters that we can identify with. And they had faults. And some of these faults and foibles, they were chronicled here in the Bible, in the Gospels. They're men that we want to know. Now, they didn't have a track record as theologians. They were outsiders as far as the religious establishment goes in Jesus' day. And they were not outstanding because of any natural talent or intellectual ability. In fact, it's just the opposite. They were prone to mistakes, mistreatments, wrong attitudes, lapses of faith, bitter failure. And their leader, Peter, was even more so. The second chapter in the textbook is about Peter, the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. So if that tells you anything, it's kind of, that's the way that he's described. But even Jesus in Luke 24:25 remarked that they were slow learners and somewhat spiritually dull. They just didn't catch on very quick. And they spanned this political spectrum. There was a zealot and a radical who was determined to overthrow the Roman government. There was another one who was a tax collector, and they were the worst of the worst because they were Jews that were using their brothers to further their own monetary gain, and they were hated by their own people. So this is a guy that Jesus chose, and most of them wouldn't even associate with him. They'd cross the street to stay away from a tax collector. But yet Jesus sat down with them and had a meal with them. Virtually, they're a traitor to the Jewish nation and a collaborator with Rome. And four of them, even maybe seven, were fishermen and close friends from Capernaum. They probably knew each other from childhood. Others might have been tradesmen or craftsmen, but those details aren't there. But most of them were from Galilee, and that's an agricultural region at the intersection of trade routes. And Galilee remained their home for most of Jesus' ministry. And it wasn't Jerusalem that you might think of, but Galilee was the center of that ministry. And yet, with all their faults and character faults, they were ordinary men, and they carried on a ministry even after Jesus left. They were a success. How do we know they were a success? Look around you. If it wasn't for these 12 men, you know, I'm not saying that God couldn't have done it another way, but that's what he chose. They were successful. The gospel is spread worldwide in this time period. So it was effective what he did. It continues even today. God graciously empowered and used these men to inaugurate the spread of the gospel message and to turn the world upside down. That's from Acts 17:6. Ordinary men like you and me, they became an instrument, and they carried it to the ends of the earth. They're fascinating characters. They're personally selected and called by Christ. He knew them only as their creator could have known them. In other words, how long ago did Jesus know them? Yeah, before they were even born, from the very beginning. He knew what they were going to be like. He knew they were going to be slow of learning and hearing, but he chose them anyway. He had a purpose. Wow, that should make us all feel better. He's got a purpose with each one of us, and he can bring it about and make it come to pass, just like he did with these men. And he even knew that Judas would betray him. But he still had a purpose for that, too. He chose the traitor anyway and gave him all the same privileges and blessings he gave to others. Wow, what an application there for us to bless our enemies like we're supposed to. That's what Jesus did. So if you think about all this from a human perspective, this propagation of the gospel, the founding of the church, hinged entirely on 12 men whose most outstanding characteristics was their ordinariness. Some people, if you had a marketing plan now and hired some people to an advertising agency to help you with your business, you wouldn't go this direction, would you? You'd be picking the cream of the crop from some seminary or whatever just to help you get your message across. But no, Jesus didn't do that. They were 12 ordinary men. They were chosen by Christ and trained in a time that best measured in months and not years. He taught them scripture and theology. He discipled them to the ways of godly living. He spoke to them of the things that come. He employed them as his instruments to heal the sick, cast out demons, to do other miracles. And then the three of them, Peter, James, and John, got a brief glimpse of God's glory at the Mount of Transfiguration. So he took them through all kinds of experiences to train them and to transform them. And after all this, when it was over, and the night of Jesus' betrayal, what happened to the 12 men? Yeah, man, they were like rats leaving a sinking ship. They were gone. They were gone. After seeing the Mount of Transfiguration and God's glory in front of them, or a glimpse of it, they still left. They were petrified. They were scared to death. Does that sound like us? I just about didn't come in here because I don't like getting up here and doing this. I mean, I can do it once I get here, but I get nervous, and I was ready to run for it. She stopped me, but no. But then God, he takes all that into consideration. He knows what we're going to do and what we need to overcome that through his Holy Spirit. You know, we can do all things in Christ. God is more than sufficient to help us. So from this earthly point of view, this training program looked like a monumental failure. It seems like the disciples have ignored and forgotten everything they were taught. And in fact, he taught them to take up the cross and follow him, didn't he? In fact, the sense of failure was so profound that they went back to their old vocations for a time. So they fled and they decided, well, I guess since we're not disciples anymore, we might as well go back to fishing. So they got in their boats and they went out to sea. So they thought it was all over with. But they were encouraged by Christ when he came back. And he had finally empowered the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And they valiantly undertook the task which Jesus called them to. And the work they began continues today, 2,000 years later. So they're a living proof that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. They weren't sufficient for the task in themselves, but it was God's strength. And God led them in triumph through Christ, and their fragrance diffused the knowledge of Christ in every place. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now, to get an appreciation for this time span in which Christ taught them, consider the fact that Jesus' entire ministry from baptism to resurrection only lasted about 3 years. That was his whole ministry. And the intensive training time which the disciples had was only half that long. There's an author that has analyzed this, the training of the 12, and he said that by the time Jesus identified and called the 12 from that larger group of his followers, half of his earthly ministry was already done. So Jesus started out preaching to crowds, healing, baptizing, but that lasted about a year and a half, and then he chose the 12. So they had that 18-month training period, and that's when everything happened. So this ministry of the Lord ran for two portions, two equal portions, and that was the beginning, and his deeds were confined that most part to a limited area. His teaching was the main element of his character, but by the time when he reached the 12, the work for the kingdom had grown in such dimensions that it required an organization. He started out with this large group of people. His ministry kind of started changing, and then when he chose the 12, he needed people to organize because he had groups and groups of people following him. They had to have food, lodging. It was like a traveling caravan, because they went from place to place. So he needed men to help him do that, and that was the practical aspect. But doesn't he always use our practical things to train us in spiritual things. He uses our physical needs, doesn't he, every day to train us in what we need to know spiritually. So this wasn't unusual for him to do this. Let me see what time. Okay. There's so much material here. I'm trying to highlight it all, but this is the detail that this study goes into and shows you how they thought, and it's an exciting study that shows you just where we stand and how God can use us. So a few men whose backgrounds were in the mundane trades and earthly occupations had little more than this 18 months that they were called in, and there was no second string, no backup, no plan B if the 12 failed. So Christ threw it all in with the 12, but he knew that it wasn't a risky strategy, as the world might think, but it was going to work. So the founding of the church and spread the gospel message depended entirely on these men, and even in their obvious weaknesses. One of them, it said, is so devilish as to betray the Lord of the universe, and an entirety of their training for the task took less than half as long as it takes to get a degree from a sanctuary or a seminary today. So 18 months wasn't a very long time period, not from our standards today. But this divine strategy took place, and God deserves all the praise and glory because these men were just instruments, just as we are, just as he deserves all the glory for what we do in this building today. So these men were instruments. God delights to use ordinary means and the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the things of the world which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing to the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 27:20 through 29. The 2,000-year triumph of the apostle endeavor, a testimony to the wisdom and power of the divine strategy. Now, sometimes the 12 are called disciples, mathetes in Greek. The word means learners and students. And that's what they were doing during the months they spent under the direct tutelage of the Lord. He had multitude of disciples, but the 12 were specifically called and chosen, and then they were designated as apostles. Apostles are different than the learners. They're the messengers or the sent ones. That's what the word apostle means. It's a unique ambassadorial office of authority and spokesmanship for Christ. And so there's the different gospels use apostle differently. Some use the disciples, others use the apostles, but that's the meaning of it, those ones who are sent out. And there was an incident where 70 of Jesus' followers were chosen and sent out two by two. They were sent ones also, but they weren't referred to as apostles. Only the 12 were called to that specific office. And then there was another guy that we know that was an apostle, but he wasn't one chosen at that time. He was an apostle born out of due time. 1 Corinthians 15:8. Who was that? Paul. So Paul had the same authority, had the same abilities, and the 12 embraced him because God had let them know. And then, of course, there's a significance of 12 because of the tribes of Israel. And after Judas hung himself, they were only down to 11. So what did they do? Anybody know that? They chose another one. And what was his name? Matthias. I didn't know that till I started, You can read some of that stuff, and until you study it like this, it makes a lot more sense. Matthias was the 12th one. So as the church grew, its faithfulness grew steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine, and they were given supernatural powers to work, wonders. They had a pivotal foundational role, Jesus being the cornerstone of the foundation. Now, these studies in the apostles have been, they are fitting heroes and role models for us. Despite, who would you rather have a role model? Anybody that we know of today? Aren't too many of them, are there? You know, when I grew up, we had our heroes, and but today it doesn't seem like there's much fitting out there to get our attention. Well, who better than these 12 men that God used? They should be. And my other superheroes are the missionaries, because God's using them too. So we have them around us if we're willing to look. They're role models. They were close to Christ, and they were ordinary like us. So that's just the introduction. So just some highlights from chapter 1. Common men, an uncommon calling. What do you think is the uncommon calling? The uncommon calling for these common men. What were they called to do? Spread the gospel. That wasn't something you just dream up. This came from God of the universe. He wanted the gospel spread. He wanted this plan of redemption, repentance, preached to all corners of the world. And are we seeing that now? Yeah, because these 12 men started this whole thing. If it wasn't for them and their desire to see it happen and to go out in unstrange circumstances and frightening things, and, you know, they were treated horribly and they were all martyred. So that's what we're studying, why we're studying them. Just trying to hit some of the highlights here, but you can see how exciting this is. The strategy Jesus chose typified the character of the kingdom itself. The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you. As the kingdom advances, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4:6. So these dozen men, under the power of the Holy Spirit, were far more potent than the teeming masses whose initial enthusiasm for Jesus, it was provoked by nothing more than curiosity. So he had a bunch of people around him, and they kind of came and went. But it was more important than that. So there were different stages of the apostles' calling. The first one was a conversion. He called the disciples, the apostles, to be converted, to repent and accept the good news that he had. The second one, they were called to a ministry. And then they were called to the apostleship. So there were different stages of their training. And this is how Jesus broke it all down. The timing, there was a significance of the timing that Jesus, one of the most, the coolest thing is when Jesus started out his ministry. He didn't try to start out with the religious community, and he didn't go to the synagogues and hobnob with the smartest people. He went into the temple and made a whip. This is how he started out. Wouldn't you think you'd kind of pull back a little bit? No, no. He went in and drove out these people who were selling things and exchanging money in the temple where worship was supposed to occur. Man, this started off on the wrong foot with these religious types in establishment. He did this for a reason, and that was when he had the righteous anger. So this is all brought out just how Jesus spent this year and a half and the different... one of the other cool things is... So he had this hundreds of disciples around him. They were all supposedly disciples. And he came up to him and he was preaching to him, and he said, unless you partake of my body and drink of my blood, you cannot be a part of me. And I don't have it exactly word for word, but when most people heard that, they go, this guy's talking about cannibalism. It just blew their mind, and they, like rats leaving a sinking ship again, they were gone. There was only a few left. It turned them off because they didn't see the symbolism and the spiritual impact that he was trying to preach about. So this is Jesus brought the truth out, and the darkness doesn't like the truth, and it flees. So all these situations, the timing and the message and the task, it's all in here, and we're having a great time over here in this little room, so if you want to stop by, we got lots of extra chairs, but I don't mean to take anybody away from you, David. But God is really blessed, and after we're done with it, they'll still be around, and maybe you can go through it too. So I hope you enjoyed that, and break up in our prayer groups. Thank you.